Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So let me tell you a little bit about the most decadent and the most extravagant wedding I've ever been to. How decadent, how extravagant. The main course, filet mignon and lobster tail. And you know, on Say Yes to the Dress, not that I would know, I don't watch that show, of course. But the dress that they bring out that's way too expensive for anyone to wear, well, it was one of those dresses that the bride wore. And in between courses, there were ballerinas performing, and they didn't just have a DJ playing music to dance to. They had a full band. And what else am I forgetting to mention? Oh, yeah, the location, right smack dab in the heart of Washington, D.C., right across the street from the White House. And there were some people at that wedding who thought, well, it would be a good idea to sneak over, maybe catch a glimpse of the president. And you know what? They got past the first level of security. They were dressed so well that they thought, well, there must be some event going on tonight. Well, they didn't get too far before security stopped them again because they realized, actually, they're dressed too nice for a night where nothing was planned at 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue. See, the people, they couldn't get any further by themselves. If they were to do that, they would need access. And that's what we're talking about tonight, access. The people of God, Israel. At this point in time, they don't have access to God. God rescued them from slavery in Egypt, made a promise that he would deliver them and deliver them into the promised land. And God held true to his promise. But the people are at an impasse because God is a holy, perfect, set-apart God, beyond our imagination in perfection. The people of God are a fallen people, a sinful people. They inherited the curse of sin from Adam and Eve. If they were to approach God, it would be deadly. And if you don't believe me, just take a look back, Exodus 19:12. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. God is creator. And the people, they are part of the fallen, broken creation. So the question is, what does a holy, perfect, and set apart God do for his fallen and imperfect people? Well, he loves them. He cares for them. He brought them out of Egypt. He wasn't going to turn them away here. And that's something we have to understand. As holy, as perfect, as set apart, as unimaginable as God is, the thing that really is unimaginable and the thing that sets God apart from all of the false gods of this world is just how much he loves his creation. So the people, they're at an impasse. They don't have access to God. But God's going to do something about it. He's going to begin a new relationship with his people. It's not going to just be a quid pro quo agreement. It's a covenant. And that's a weird word, but you have to think back all the way to those days. See, back then, we didn't have nations, there were just city-states. And these city-states would be ruled by kings. And a covenant would be made when a more powerful king, well, he conquered a lesser state. And he would let the lesser king, the vassal, continue to rule as long as he had loyalty and obedience. And in return, the higher king would provide protection. Well, what does this covenant relationship look like between the people of God and Israel? It's a little bit different. It's a relationship of commands, but also a relationship of promises. And we have to look at Exodus 20 to really understand that. It's in one of the commandments. I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. It's a relationship of commands. The people have to obey. There's no room for them to step out of the limits that God has set. But there's also a promise. But showing steadfast love to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. And tonight, as the people of Israel stand before the mountain without access to God, they agree wholeheartedly. Three times they tell Moses, "We agree to do all that God has commanded." And so they make it official. God and the people will enter this relationship. A covenant will be made. But that's kind of wrong, because covenants are never just made. Covenants are always cut. And there's a reason for that. There's sacrifice in a covenant. One, because, again, God is a perfect God, a holy God. He just can't let sin go. There needs to be blood of sacrifice for sins. But there's a deeper meaning here with the sacrifice of oxen, with the blood sprinkled on the people of Israel. You know, this is the only place in the Old Testament where the blood of a sacrifice is sprinkled on the people. There's a message here. The people of Israel are saying, yes, we will do this. And if we don't, you can cut us off. Our blood can be spilled. But it's not just the people who agree to this. It's God who agrees to this. God himself is saying to the people of Israel, if I do not hold my end of the bargain, if I do not fulfill all of the promises that I have given to you, let me be cut off. Let my blood be spilled. Everything changes with this covenant relationship. The people could not approach God before. The mountain was dangerous for them to touch. Well, now, while it's only a select few, they get to do something extraordinary. They get to dine with God, eat and drink, and they see God. They behold God. Could you imagine that? You know, Aaron sitting next to Nadab, Abihu, saying, "Hey, could you tell God to pass the butter? Pour me another glass of wine, God, will you?" It's not that God changes. We actually see this in the words that Moses uses. They're very peculiar. They eat and drink and behold God, and God does not strike them. It's because God is still perfect. God is still holy. He's still set apart. And we see this as they describe the sight of God. He doesn't walk on the fallen ground of creation. He walks on stepping stones made of sapphires. They look like they're made from the very essence of the sky, which we don't really know what that means, except for that even the ground that God walks on is perfect, holy, and set apart. God hasn't changed. The relationship has changed. So how does this go for the people of Israel? How long do you think they last? Well, if you were here last week, you read the story that marks, well, Israel breaking this covenant. Aaron, who sits there and beholds God, the God that brought them out of Egypt, the God that brought 10 plagues to devastate Pharaoh, to humiliate the false gods of Egypt. What does he say when he returns to the people? "Behold, O Israel, these are your gods who brought you out of Egypt." You know, sometimes we think we're doing pretty bad, you know. Well, I go to church on Sundays, but I really struggle with doing devotions on a weekly basis. I don't pray enough, but, well, at least we're not like the people here. oh yeah, let's just worship this golden calf fashioned right before our eyes instead of the God that just a few moments before Aaron saw with his own eyes. So what does a perfect, holy and set apart God do? He forgives his people. We already went through the story. Long story short, Moses intercedes for the people and begs God to let them live, and he does. And, well, 40 years later, they finally get to enter the land that God promised them. God is still holding to his end of the bargain and doing even more because, well, the people, they already stepped outside of the covenant. They already deserve to be cut off. So what do they do when they get to Israel but worship the gods they find there? And it gets worse and worse, and still God holds on and forgives them and gives them a chance after chance. Can you imagine a relationship like that? Maybe a marriage where one spouse is very faithful, is very committed to making the relationship work, while the other spouse, well, they have affair after affair. Or maybe they get up, caught up in addiction after addiction. After a while, it seems like the only option is to cut things off. But let's not even look that far, because in our society today, there are people who would suggest, well, they don't even have to do that much for you to cut them off. Does somebody disagree with you in terms of politics or, well, just about anything? Cut them off. Does somebody make you uncomfortable, or maybe they've done something to offend you? Cut them off. They even suggest today that if a family member makes you unhappy, you have every right to cut them off. So what does the perfect, holy God of Israel do? The people of Israel, they deserve to be cut off. God should cut them off because he's perfect and they're imperfect. But God doesn't do that. For a while, it seems like he cuts them off. He lets the people of Israel go into exile, only to return much, much later. There's even a sad scene in Ezekiel where the presence of God appears to leave the temple looking back. But that isn't God's plan. 1,600 years after Moses, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and the 70 elders eat with God and behold God. 1,600 years after the people of God turn to idols, to worship, Jesus would come. And the old covenant, it failed the people of Israel. It would fail us too, because the old covenant, it demands perfection, complete obedience. And we really wouldn't make it that far. The people didn't make it that far. But Jesus came both as the God of Israel and as a son of Israel to fulfill the old covenant for us, to obey the commands and statutes of God perfectly. And he does something else. He establishes a new covenant. And that's why we're here tonight on this Maundy Thursday. He gives his disciples a Maundy, a mandatum, a command. Love one another as I have loved you. He's already pointing them to what the new covenant is going to be about. It's not going to be a covenant of obedience, of commandments. It's a covenant of belonging and promise. It's not that the law isn't perfect. It is perfect. It's perfect, holy, and set apart, just like God. But an imperfect people, well, God could see that they needed something else. And so Jesus makes the new covenant, the new agreement, official It's all about what God is going to do. And nowhere do we see this more than the words that we know very well that we'll hear very soon. Take, eat. This is my body. Take, drink. This is the blood, my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. See, when we come to the Lord's Supper, we're not just having a symbolic meal to recognize something that's already happened. The covenant is being renewed. The testament that Jesus makes, well, it's brought to us again. We receive the forgiveness of sins. We receive new life. And we're actually united to Christ through the sacrament, just as Christ assures us that he is in, with, and under the elements of bread and wine. And in baptism, another sacrament, we were united with God forever in this new covenant, this covenant of forgiveness. It's not because the law is bad. No, we should be encouraged to live in this new life. We don't have to cut people off from our lives because they've offended us. We can practice forgiveness, reconciliation. As God has reconciled himself to the world, let's reconcile ourselves with each other. Because we belong to him. We always will. Because it's what a perfect, holy, and set apart God does for his imperfect people. But there's something missing from this equation. There's the command given. Before the supper, Jesus gives his disciples a command. And the meal is shared to make it official. But where's the sacrifice of the covenant? The blood of oxen won't do. A holy, perfect, and set apart God requires a holy, perfect, and set apart sacrifice. We continue tonight by confessing together Jesus, our sacrifice. By using the words of Martin Luther's explanation of the second article of the Creed, as found in your bulletin tonight. I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord, who has redeemed me, a lost and condemned person, purchased and won me from all sins, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy, precious blood, and with his innocent suffering and death, that I may be his own and live under him in his kingdom and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, blessedness, just as he is risen from the dead, lives and reigns to all eternity. This is most certainly true. Amen.